Our sermon text reading this morning is the entire chapter of Hosea 14. So if you feel a little better sitting down, please feel free to have a seat. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take with you words and return to the Lord and say to him, take away all iniquity and accept what is good, and we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, and we will say no more our God to the work of our hands. In you the orphan finds mercy. I will heal their apostasy, and I will love them freely. For my anger is turned from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. His roots shall spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive, his fragrance like Lebanon. They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. They shall flourish like the grain. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fame shall be like the wine of Lebanon. O Ephraim, what have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am like an evergreen cypress. From me comes your fruit. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. This is the word of the Lord. Please have a seat.
Well, I'll tell you what we're going to do today and then what we're going to do next week. And then the week after that, I can give you 3 weeks advance notice here. So we're going to finish the text of the book of Hosea today. And then next week, I will do a review of the whole book. And then the following week, we're going to start the book of Micah. We're doing a series in the Minor Prophets, and we'll go through Micah. It's a comparatively short book. It's only 7 chapters. And so if you want to read that ahead, in the next couple of weeks, you'll be prepared for where we're heading and how we're going through that. So if you haven't been with us for the whole series in Hosea, you have missed a tremendous amount, but I'll try to bring you a little bit up to speed this morning. The book of Hosea was written almost 3,000 years ago in the middle of the 8th century BC by a prophet whose name was Hosea. And he was writing to the northern kingdom of Israel because Israel at the time had been divided by a civil war. And the northern kingdom was called Israel. The southern kingdom was called Judah. The northern kingdom, Israel, was not very obedient to the God of Israel. And they had fallen into idolatry and had been turning their backs on God for many generations. And so when Hosea spoke to these people, he warned them that the Assyrian army was going to come to them soon and conquer the nation and take most of the nation into exile back up into Assyria. But God had told his people repeatedly that he loved them and was in relationship with them. And he actually compared his relationship to Israel in 2 ways. He compared that relationship to a husband and a wife, and the wife, being Israel, had been highly unfaithful, and this may be the last time I use this word, and you'll all be grateful for that, but he actually called Israel a whore. Not because she was unfaithful once, she was unfaithful for a lifetime, and God continually found her in bed, so to speak, with other men. He also compared his relationship to the northern tribe as a relationship between a father and a son. God had said that he had raised his child, that he had taught his child to walk, that he had taught his child to eat, that he had cared for him, that he stood with open arms, but his son constantly ran into the arms of another, calling him father. So it's a terribly bitter story. And And it's a story that begs the question, how would you summarize the book of Hosea? You know, if somebody, I came from a world where I was constantly having people come up to me and say, these were my superiors saying, summarize the book of Hosea for us in one sentence. And this is when I was preaching John, you know, and so it was a tricky thing to do. But I ask you that this morning, you know, how would you summarize the book of Hosea? And if you had one sentence, I'm hoping that after next week, at least you'll be able to do that. You may not remember it, but that at least you can do it for one day. You might come up with ideas like this, you know, sin is punished. Israel is a nation of bad choices. You may come up with Israel is just a bunch of boneheads because they don't serve God. All these things are true. And I spent the week pondering that question. And I came up with this, and it sounds very spiritual because I'm the preacher, you know. But if you want to summarize the book of Hosea, you might be able to summarize it this way. Return to God and live. I mean, the whole book really is about repentance. Repentance is a great church term and means to turn and move in an opposite direction, turn from evil and move toward good. But the picture that's painted in Hosea is the picture of a loving and patient God in the form of a father or a husband who stands ready to woo his people back to him. In the matter of courtship, in the matter of patience and grace and kindness. And the people are just so hard-headed that they're unwilling to turn back to God. And if you're like me, we shake our heads at these ancient people and we say, why didn't they get it? And then if you're honest, which I have tried to be with myself, and I look at myself in the mirror, I realize I'm just like them. Because repentance is hard, you know. Repentance is hard, and it's a challenge, and I'm constantly failing, you know. But really the story of Hosea is the story of the whole Bible from start to finish. You see, man was created for a relationship with God. Adam and Eve in the garden were created for a relationship with God, and Adam and Eve both in turn turned their backs on that relationship. And the rest of the story of the Bible is God making provision for that relationship to be restored. And the whole of the Old Testament is looking forward to how God is going to make that provision. It's not perfectly clear. It's prophesied. It's spoken about over and over and over again that God will ultimately change the hearts of his people so that they can return to him. And the New Testament is all about a people who are now looking back on the provision God has made through the person and work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and how that provision has been made complete. But in the midst of that, there's all kinds of talk about faith and repentance and how that relationship is going to come forward and all these different things. And we're waiting for the provision to be revealed and the price to be paid and all these different things. And when we think about our relationship with God through Christ, we think of that one great day of repentance, you know. Repentance when we came to grips with the fact that we were living our lives our own way and that we needed to live rightly under the rule of God so that that relationship could be restored. For some of us, it was kind of lackluster. You know, we just sort of drifted into it. Some of us were children and we grew up in a Christian home and we really never had a day in our life when we didn't think of ourselves as having a relationship with God through Christ. Some of us were older and more mature, and we remember it very clearly, you know. Yes, something needs to change for us. Living my life my way is not getting me anywhere. And I'm out of relationship with God, and I need to have that relationship with God. And now I see that Christ has made that provision, and I need to change, and I need to turn. But if you're anything like me, you realize that sin is still a problem. Maybe you don't have that, but I still have that problem. And so I am in a constant battle to try to understand repentance. And repentance is hard, and it's challenging for me because if you're like me, I can see my sin and be grieved over it and come to the Lord in prayer and tell him how sorry I am for it and ask to change and things are okay, and then an hour, a day, a week, maybe a month later, I find myself right there again. And I'm frustrated. And maybe I'm angry. And maybe I say it's not worth continuing on. It's easier just to not worry about sin and keep on in it than it is to try to fight the fight, to be really frank and to be honest. And so the relationship that I have with God that I was designed to have is fractured, and it gets more muddy and it gets more convoluted, and my relationship with my Savior is further and further apart, and he's always standing there with open arms saying, I'm ready to take you back, but my heart is always in jeopardy, you know? That's the story of Hosea in a nutshell. And we know how the story ends, unfortunately, because we want them to change just like I want me to change, you know? How can I stand in the face of that gracious God and not repent and not come back into right relationship with him? And I'm challenged. So chapter 14 really goes like this, and it's simple in a way, but the ending is very profound. Hosea the man comes to the congregation of the nation with some advice. And he says some of the same things that he said throughout the entire book. He says, turn back to God. Nothing new there. But his advice goes further this time. He says, I not only want you to turn back to God, but I want you to go back to God with a prayer in mind. And I want you to be so right-minded in your prayer, I'm going to give you an example of a prayer that you might pray to God if you chose to repent. You see, if you've ever been to a talk where an evangelist was speaking and he comes to the conclusion of his talk, he might say something like, well, you might want to pray a prayer like this. And he'll give you an example of a prayer that you may want to pray. That's exactly what Hosea does in chapter 14. And then what Hosea does at the conclusion of the chapter is he says, if this happens, this is how God will respond. And so I just want to walk through this chapter, and this is how it starts out. In verse 1 of chapter 14, Hosea is speaking, and he says, return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. There it is. That's the advice. Return. Because you're sinners and you have fallen. Return to God. Repent. And he continues in verse 2 and 3, and he says this, "When you go to God, take with you words and return to the Lord and say to him," and here is his example prayer, okay? He says, "Take away all iniquity." This is what the people should be praying. "Take away all iniquity, except what is good, and we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on our own horses, and we will say no more, 'Our God,' to the work of our hands. In you the orphan finds mercy." You see, the three prevailing sins of the northern kingdom of Israel at the time were these, and I'll kind of combine them. They had a really strong self-reliance. They were overconfident in themselves. And so Hosea suggests, tell God we're not going to ride our own horses into battle. In other words, deny yourself and your own self-reliance. One of the other problems was that they were feeling very confident in their political alliances. And the irony was they had made a political alliance with Assyria, the very country that was going to destroy them. And so Hosea suggested, pray, Lord, we understand that Assyria will not save us. And they also had a problem with idolatry. And so Hosea suggested, tell God that you're no longer going to call anything that you made with your hands God. Repent, confess, turn from your sin is Hosea's suggested prayer to the people that they should make to God. And then verses 4 through 9, the rest of the chapter, are how Hosea tells the people that God will respond to people who actually see their need for their God once again and confess and repent and turn with their whole hearts. Hosea says, this is how God will respond. And let me just read verses 4 through 9. I don't need to comment too much on it, but let me read it, and now you can hear it in context. God says, "I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon." Now, Lebanon comes up a couple of times here. Let me just tell you why. Lebanon is always the picture in the Old Testament of the botanical garden. It's the place where it creates mental images where you smell cedar and look at lilies growing, and you've got all those kinds of flowers growing that I can't pronounce, nor do I even know what they are. I just love them. So God says, "I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely. From my anger has turned from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. His shoots shall spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive and his fragrance like Lebanon. They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow, and they shall flourish like the grain. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fame shall be like the wine of Lebanon. O Ephraim, what do I have to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am like an evergreen cypress. From me comes your fruit. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them, for the ways of the Lord are right and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them." I mean, there's the whole story of the Bible in 9 verses. A disobedient people. I mean, not just a one-off. Generational sin. Long time they've been out of fellowship with God. Come to me in repentance and faith with your hearts in place, and I will take you back like that. And the story ends. That's the end of Hosea. And I think, man, how couldn't they get it? Why didn't they get it? What was going on that they would not listen and not believe? And how come they couldn't repent? But you see, this whole idea of repentance wasn't new in Hosea. Several weeks ago, I went through seven chapters very quickly, and I highlighted a lot of different things. And during that sermon, I talked about the sins of the people and sort of their pictures of their unfaithfulness, you know, things that they had done wrong, that God was right in his justice toward them. But even in the midst of that, in chapter 6, which I glossed over very quickly, and if you have your Bibles, turn to Hosea 6, I want to give you a picture of the reality that there were moments in Israel's history where they were almost faithful, you know what I mean? Where they almost got it right. In Hosea chapter 6, verse 1, this is the people of Israel speaking here, and this is what they say. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, that he may heal us. He has struck us down, and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us, and on the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live before him. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as at dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? Keep in mind that Ephraim is another word for Israel. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes away early. I'm going to stop there for a moment. You get the picture? There were glimpses, there were moments in Israel's history where they said, yeah, let's turn to the Lord. Let's repent, let's confess, let's get our act together. They understood that if they did that, God would take them back, you see. They got it. But then God starts to speak. What am I going to do with you, Ephraim? Your love is like a morning cloud, it's like the dew that goes early away. Therefore, I have hewn them by the prophets, and I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and my judgment goes forth as the light. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. God responds by saying, your confession and repentance is 5 minutes long. You turn from me as quickly as you turn to me. They get it, and there's those glimpses, and I think, man, I can relate to that. You know, I understand that. And God says, so consequently, judgment is still coming, and I think, man, what is the answer? What is the solution? And I'm not trying to be dramatic. You know, I really am not. Because I relate to this. I relate to the reality of hard-heartedness and turning from God and wanting to repent and understanding that he's going to take me back and repenting. And then a day later, a week later, I'm looking at myself in the mirror going, here I am again. But this idea even goes back further in the book, and if you just look over a page or so in chapter 3, which we had looked at earlier and in a little bit more detail, he's talking about the time of the actual exile. He's talking about the punishment that's coming, and Israel, we know historically, went into exile for hundreds of years into Assyria. But in chapter 3, verse 4, God says, "For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or without household gods." He's talking about that period of exile when Israel is going to be taken into Assyria, and they're not going to have a king, and they're not going to have a temple, and all their idols are going to be stripped away from them, and they have absolutely nothing. But then in verse 5, God says, "But afterwards, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in the fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days." You see, even with all this talk of repentance and a need to turn from sin and all these other things, God says, no, the exile is coming, but after all that, in the latter days, there is coming a time when Israel will seek God with their whole hearts. And they will look for their king from the line of David. And true repentance will come, you see. And that relationship will be restored. But it's in the latter days. Now here's the funny thing, and stick with me for about 8 more minutes. You see, the latter days are the period in which we live. The time between when God's provision was finally given in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the time when he returns to create a new heaven and a new earth, that's the latter days. After God has put together his plan, which was before the foundation of the earth, for Christ to satisfy the anger and the justice of God and hold mercy in his hand at the same time. God is saying, hear it to the people of Israel, there is coming a day when you can return to me in faith and repentance, and our relationship will be restored. Now, here's the kicker with the Old Testament. We read that, and you say, I think Dave's right, and I don't think he's making smoke and mirrors, and that's what he's talking about, all the rest of it. And so we're left with this idea that Old Testament people who wanted to be faithful to God really didn't have a whole lot to go on. What they had to go on was the promise of God that there was coming a day when these things could happen or would happen, you know? And you know what? You're right. Faith is always taking God at his word, and some of the word that they had in the Old Testament didn't have the name Jesus in it, didn't have the cross of Calvary in it. It merely had the promise that God would create a day in which man could come to him in full repentance and faith. And so the saints of old were few. We're going to see a guy named Daniel who goes into this exile. We have prophets like Jeremiah and Isaiah and Hosea and Micah who took God at his word. But boy, it wasn't a whole lot. But see, here we are after that provision, knowing the complete story, knowing how God provided in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he died on a cross, how he rose again on a third day. But those who are faithful to him, I'm not sure, are that many more than in the Old Testament. And we have the whole story. And faith and repentance don't seem a whole lot easier, do they? I mean, they don't. And so we come to the end of Hosea, and we know how they ended up, and I'm kind of scratching my head, and I'm thinking, man, This is hard to put together. These people had to look forward, and I am looking back. And I know that there has been a moment of repentance and faith where I came into relationship with God, and that cannot be shaken. But I also know what my daily life looks like and the struggles that I face and all the rest of it and the challenges, and it's hard. So now we're going to look at two passages in the New Testament. But let me just say this. Most of us in this room that have a relationship with God through Christ know that faith, the faith that we have, that we have placed in Christ, is a gift from God to us. You know, I was raised as a little boy to think, I mean, nobody said it this way, but that everybody's born with a little cup of faith. And the tricky part is, as you go through life, is to figure out the right place to dump your cup into. And if you're smart enough, you'll dump your cup into Jesus, and then you'll be okay. Until I really started reading the Bible and realized I don't have faith in anything, that faith is given to me by God as a gift to place in His Son for what He's done for me. But now I'm secure and I'm living my life in Christ and I'm in relationship with God through Him, and this repentance thing pops up. And repentance, I'm taught, is something I have a little cup of, and I got to use it sparingly and I got to pour it out every once in a while, you know, to get back into right relationship with God. And it's a work and it's hard. And I got to do it just right, and I got to say the right words, and I got to do this, that, and the other thing, so that when I pray to God, the relationship is fixed and everybody's back on track. Does that make sense? That's my experience. Maybe it's a shared experience with some of you. But what if repentance is a gift as well? That repentance comes to us with faith, that it's coupled together. That when Dave needs to repent, it's not my repentance, it's a gift from God, you see? And this is exactly what happened when the apostles saw the resurrected Christ. They started to understand this whole idea of faith and repentance, as has always been taught in the Old Testament, but it started to become clear now because God's plan was revealed through Christ. So turn with me to Acts. I know we're doing a lot of flipping today, but these will be the last two places, and they're both in Acts. So Peter is going to be speaking in both cases, and Peter here in Acts chapter 5 is speaking to the Jewish religious leaders, and he's not very subtle. But what happened in Hosea chapter 3, what did it say? There is coming a day when in the latter days you'll be able to repent and actually have relationship with me again. Okay, that was in chapter 3 of Hosea. So Peter is speaking here in verse 30 and 31. Peter says, "The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader or king and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." You see what I'm saying? So he's speaking to the religious establishment, and he's trying to explain to them what's going on in Hosea, so to speak. Israel was promised that there was a day coming when God would make provision for them to be brought back into right relationship with God. That provision came in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in repentance and faith, which are a gift from God, Israel has their sins forgiven. Repentance and faith are a gift from God. Okay, now flip over with me, the last place we'll flip, to Acts chapter 11. Peter is still talking, and Peter is in a bit of a conundrum because Peter is trying to explain how it is that Gentiles, non-Jewish people, can come into a relationship with God. He's explained it earlier by saying that through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, Israel has been granted repentance. Now he's got this conundrum of trying to figure out how to talk about these other folks, these crazy Gentiles like you and me. So in verse 18, he has just given a speech, and this is how the people respond. Verse 18. When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." God has given the same repentance to the Gentiles that he has given to Israel that was promised back in the book of Hosea and a boatload of other places, I might add. But repentance is a gift. All right. Now, maybe Dave's point of application today is too simple, but it has changed me dramatically just this week. I have not lived a sinless life this week, I can assure you of that. And I needed to repent. I needed to confess on more than one occasion. But my prayers changed dramatically because my prayers this week were, "Lord, grant me the gift of repentance along with faith. Grant me the ability to come to you and have you change me. You turn me from my sin. You cause me to walk in righteousness because you stand there with open arms." Now that may be 1,000 years old for you. But rightfully putting in perspective that repentance is a gift from God, not some effort on my own. Now, don't misunderstand me. I want to be very clear about this. I have a responsibility to place my faith in Christ. I have a responsibility to repent. And there's a tension there. I'm responsible if I don't. But my ability to repent is a gift from God. He is the one that restores the relationship between me and him through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's changing. It's effectual. And so like Hosea chapter 3 and Hosea chapter 14, which say, in the latter day is coming a time when I can embrace you again as wife and son if you genuinely repent. But what does it mean to come to God with a right and true heart? It means to acknowledge that he is the one who provides to me repentance. If I'm thinking I've got it and I just either want to or don't give it to him, that's not the right heart. Recognizing that my ability to repent is a gift from him is the right heart. And that's what Hosea is all about. And we don't have to learn their lessons. We don't have to suffer their sufferings because Christ has done it all for us. Let me pray. Father, I hope that your word has been clear. And if it hasn't been, forgive me. I praise you and thank you that faith and repentance are a gift from you, that we might have right relationship with you through Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.